Our passage of scripture this morning is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is an event waited for by the apostles. They've been waiting, for 10 days, and then they've been waiting for 50 days, depending on whether you measure the time from the time of Pentecost to the time of Jesus' ascension. But today's the day. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And in a sense, the entire world has been waiting for this day. Some would say since the Tower of Babel. You know, some might say since the fall, because it's a day of the completion of the new covenant. Okay, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." I have an extended introduction this morning where I want to highlight the importance of covenants that God has made with people. Three main covenants I want to look at: the covenant with Abraham, the covenant given at Mount Sinai with the nation of Israel, some said the covenant of Moses, the covenant of the law, and then the covenant with Jesus. And I want us to think about this morning to whom the covenants are made, and then what are the promises or the blessings of the covenant. Right, so when God made a covenant with Abraham, he made him promises. He told him, he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. You'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now that covenant was extended to Abraham and to his seed, the Bible says. And what we see there in Galatians is that seed of Abraham is actually Christ. Right, the children of Israel claim this covenant as their own because they're the seed of Abraham physically, right? But Galatians says that this covenant extends, the blessing of this covenant extends to people who are in Christ, so it extends to us as well. When God made a covenant with Moses, the children of Israel, right, he made him promises as well. In Exodus 19, this is what God says. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant," and I love this, it says, "then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. Then later on in Deuteronomy, he has a long extended period of talking about ways that they'd be blessed if they follow the law and ways that they'd be cursed if they didn't. And a part of that is Deuteronomy 8. I'll read 9 through 14. "The Lord will establish you as his holy people as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you're called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of the ground, in the land that he swore your ancestors to give to you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or the left, following other gods and serving them." So these are the promises that are for all the children of Israel. Israel, of course, is the grandson of Abraham, right? So we're still following down the same family line in terms of giving promises, and they did poorly, right? And so really these promises to them are not fulfilled very well throughout their history at all, because they don't keep the covenant well. And we see in the Gospels that by and large the Jewish people are rejecting the Messiah as well, so it's problematic. Okay, so the new covenant, our covenant, is announced in Jeremiah 31, and what Jeremiah says, he says, "There are days coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds." These are the promises, right? "I will put my law in their minds. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Now, in combination with that, we have a prophecy in the book of Joel that refers specifically to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Joel chapter 2 says, "Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your young sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days." Now, these are the promises that are given to folks who are followers of Christ, who are children not of Abraham or of Israel, but are literally, according to John chapter 1, those who believe in Christ are children of God, chosen by God to be His children. And so thus today, in our passage of Scripture that we read, the outpouring of the promised Holy Spirit is the completion in history of the establishment of the new covenant. And so what you see is the connection between, and this is Roman number 1 in your outline, is the connection between Passover and Pentecost. Pentecost is connected to Passover. If you go back to that passage of Scripture in Jeremiah where he talks about the new covenant and the blessings of the new covenant, right? It's forgiveness and connection, or knowledge of. And that knowledge of is close knowledge of, right? It's forgiveness. "Their sins I will remember no more. And each of them will know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Well, when you think about Jesus reveals God, but it's the Holy Spirit who is actually God in us, right? God with us, God in us. And that's, we'll see that as in the pictures of the tongues of fire coming to rest on them here in a minute. So Pentecost is really closely connected to Passover, and it is the completion of the work of God in the giving of the new covenant. Let's talk about Pentecost here for a minute, because it starts as an Old Testament festival, right? And it is the Feast of Weeks, and they call it weeks because it's a set of seven weeks from Passover to Pentecost, right? So it's 7 times 7 is 49. You add one day to get to 50, right? Because it's the day after the week, so we have the Feast of Pentecost. And so Penta is 50, right? So it's Pentecost. It's 50 days after Passover. That's how we get to it. And so God told Moses in Deuteronomy 16, "Count off 7 weeks from the time you put the sickle to the standing grain." So it's a harvest thing, right? "And celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion with the blessings the Lord has given me. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you." And so that's why they waited this period of time, right? Because the picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the picture of what the festival of the Feast of Weeks is about, because it is a festival of harvest, right? That's what Pentecost is. It's a harvest festival. It's in between. They do it after the barley harvest and before the wheat harvest. So it's at the end of one harvest and the beginning of another. And so they're right in the middle, right? And so harvest, right, is, if you think about what harvest is to people, right, it's God's provision, it's life, right, it's blessing, it's all of those things, right? But when you think about it with reference to what happens on the day of Pentecost, Peter's fixing to preach a sermon, and there's going to be a different kind of harvest. You know, when you think about Jesus ministering, going from place to place and town to town, and the number of people who rejected his ministry is remarkable, right? He's doing these miracles, but he says things that they just don't like. Right, he says he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. The disciples don't like that. Messiah doesn't die. Messiah takes names and rules over people and drives people out and makes us great. That's what Messiah does. Right? And so there's a misunderstanding of the new covenant. There's a misunderstanding of the ministry of Jesus. Right? They're happy as long as Jesus is feeding them. Right? But when he teaches them something that they don't understand, they all abandon him. That's John chapter 6. Right? And that's not right. Right? I mean, that's just not right. God doesn't send his son for the purpose of nobody believing in him. That makes no sense. Right? And so you see now with the coming of the Holy Spirit and Peter's sermon, you see the beginning of the ingathering that is right. And you see the growth and in many ways the explosive growth of the church. And so it's a festival of harvest. It's also a festival of first fruits. Right? And so it's a celebration of the end of the barley harvest, the beginning of the wheat harvest. And so it's a transition of provision, right? From Jesus to the Holy Spirit transition, right? And it's you know, the people who are about to believe, especially because of the work of Christ, they are the first fruits. They're the first to engage and receive the benefit and the blessing of the new covenant. And so all of those things are what the Holy Spirit is coming at the day of Pentecost to do. And you see the connection, right, between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, on what is this in this story, right? What does this look like? What does the coming of the Holy Spirit look like? And so in the story here, we have this manifestation of the Holy Spirit that's really remarkable. And a lot of times what we see in Scripture is when God does something new, he has some obvious outward signs. And we see that in this particular story, right? And so there are some things that are happening here that are occurring because it's a first. And let me just go back and let's think about some things that God does when something is a first. So I think about Moses' burning bush, right? I think about Moses' staff that buds, right? Turns to a snake when he puts it under the ground, buds at different times. You know, there's the plagues, in a sense, are sign gifts. You know, there are sign miracles. There are things that God does. So when Jesus is born, there are many different signs, right? There are signs in the heaven that the Magi see, and they come from far away. There are angels that appear in the heavens to shepherds. That's obviously a sign. Angels appear to Mary, to Elizabeth, to Zechariah. I mean, there's angels all over the place, right? Well, why is God doing that? He does these outward manifestations and obvious things as signs so that people would see him. Now, not all miracles are signs, right? Some miracles are just miracles. But some are signs, and a sign miracle is meant to demonstrate that God is at work and stir faith in people. And that's the goal of this, right? And so, not everybody sees the signs, but some do. And the ones who see it, you know, they end up being first fruits. And so, God is making it obvious that something new is occurring. And this happens, this new thing in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I don't know how to say this correctly theologically, so just say that this might not be theologically correct. But this happens basically four different times in the book of Acts on purpose, where the Holy Spirit comes on people and there are outward physical signs. And there are reasons why this happens. First of all, because it's new, right? Because it's a sign. But secondly, when you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we're told that the Holy Spirit will come upon them. They'll be witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. Right? Well, that's here in Acts chapter 2. In Judea and Samaria. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we have another time that the Holy Spirit comes on people. Obviously, outwardly, there's a manifestation that seems unusual. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right? In the uttermost parts of the earth, the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit comes on Gentiles in an outward way. And in each one of those instances, you see it's a confirmation. Oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit's not just for us here in Jerusalem. It's also for these Samaritans. Well, why would they wonder about Samaritans? Why would Jews wonder about Samaritans? Well, look, they're just half-breed heretics is all, right? And the Gentiles are just all the way no-breed heretics, right? And so like we had that whole episode in Acts chapter 10 where God tells Peter, you know, we're eating all this food now. And Peter's like, no, I'm not. And God says, oh, yes, you are. And so it's now it's bacon, lettuce, and tomato instead of just mutton, lettuce, and tomato. You know, and so there's that joy of new food. And the point of that, though, is to show them that what God has declared to be clean is clean. Right? And Jesus is making things clean, even the Gentiles. And so you have the Holy Spirit's poured out in an unusual way in Acts chapter 10. And then in Acts chapter 19, you see the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples of John the Baptist in an outward and unusual way as well. And so it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, and then we end up with the disciples of John the Baptist. And so really it's kind of following the same outline as how God is working in the book of Acts in these different instances. So it's Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19. You can look those up. It's interesting because it's created some teaching and confusion in the church, I think, that's not necessary in the sense that what is a necessary sign in our lives, right, that we've received the Holy Spirit? And I don't think there is a necessary sign, right? The Holy Spirit is meant for, according to Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that if the Holy Spirit's not in us, we're none of His, right? And so whenever we trust Christ for our salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. He indwells us. This is a part of the new covenant, right? It's a part of the redemption and a part of the closeness to God. And so, but you have these instances in Acts, and you look at that, and you might think, well, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes into my life, am I supposed to speak in tongues? When the Holy Spirit comes into my life, is there supposed to be a loud wind? You know, there might be. I mean, if you read somebody's testimony like Charles Finney, the guy's laying in bed, and first of all, let me just say that it is not your job to compare your testimony to other people's testimonies, right? You should celebrate what God does in your life, and you should celebrate what God does in somebody else's life. God's at work in all of our lives, right? And so this is the problem that we have when we compare ourselves to others. We might be thinking, well, is the Holy Spirit inside of me? Right? And that's why I like to think about the command in Ephesians chapter 5, where we're told to continuously be filled with the Holy Spirit, realizing that we also have the opportunity to both grieve and quench the Holy Spirit's work in our lives through sin. So if you want to make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what you should do is try to make sure that you're not sinning as best you can. Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Believe that He's filled you with His Holy Spirit and move forward doing what you feel like He wants you to do. I don't know what else you could do besides that. You know, now there are instances in the New Testament, for instance, where Timothy is receiving gifts the elders are laying hands on people and they're receiving gifts. And I don't want to diminish that at all. But I also don't think that every person receives gifts because somebody laid hands on them. And it's not commanded that you lay hands on people that they might receive gifts. The Holy Spirit is the gift of our new covenant. He is our gift. He is our promise. And it's not like every covenant has its promises. And that's why I bring that up, right? And so we are meant by God. It is His will that all of us would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now I've lost in my notes because I got started over here in a bunch of different places at the same time. Okay, so we had those different instances, right? Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19. All right, so the other thing that we have going on here, we've got these sights and sounds that are occurring that are very interesting. If you had been there, what would it have been like? You know, the first thing you'd have noticed is that there was a loud wind. Well, what does a loud wind sound like? It roars, right? You get a roar, right? And so they're sitting in a room, and there is an audible sound. Now, that doesn't mean they feel wind, because it doesn't say they felt wind. It says they heard wind. Now, I've heard of this as well. There's a, I've got a, what is it? Transformations, I think, is what the tape series is. There is a an Inuit tribe up in Canada that had let's call it a move of the Spirit. Let's make our own term. Had a massive move of the Spirit in their tribe, right, where God did something that was outward and audible. And they were in a room, and this guy was speaking, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started to move in the room, and they heard a sound. It sounded like a roar, right? And they thought it was a problem with the microphone, and so they turned the microphone off that the guy was speaking in. I thought it was some sort of feedback, and it continued, right? So then they turned the whole sound system off, and it continued. And with the whole sound system off, it continued taping the service, right? And so, and God does what he does. Now, does that mean that we should sit around here and wait for that to happen for us before we believe that the Holy Spirit's at work in our midst? No, what we should do is we should be grateful that it happened to them and grateful for what God does in our lives and realize sometime that if we're sitting at a church service and there's a roar and we're not sure what it is, we should probably expect, if we can't pinpoint it to something else, that perhaps the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself in an unusual way. So there's these sights and sounds, right? And so they hear the sound. They also see something here that I think is really remarkable. And I wish they didn't use the word tongues here, but they use the word tongues. So we're going to call them tongues of fire because we're going to talk about a speaking in tongues in a minute. And it's not the same thing, but they're using the same word. And so they're sitting in the room, and what they see is little, let's call them flames, because I just don't want to use that word, but realize the text says tongues. So they see fire come down in little individual flames, right, and rest on them. And to me, this is a marvelous, marvelous picture, right? This is really, really an out loud, capital letter statement of the coming of the new covenant, right? So you think about what's different between the old covenant and the new covenant. And at the center of what's different is the temple, right? We have no temple in the new covenant that's a physical manifestation, right? They would go to the temple. What's so special about the temple? God's presence, right? And when you think about the establishment of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, what is the picture of the tabernacle being filled with the presence of God? Well, this cloud comes down and fills the tabernacle with the presence of God, right? Well, that's the cloud during the day. What's it like at night? At night, it's on fire. And so it's fire. So here they all are, you know, 100 and however many of them in the upper room. And here comes fire and it splits. And each one of them now has the presence of God visibly manifested, come and rest on them. What a glorious picture. This is the glory of God come to rest on the new temple of God. We are the temple of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And there's a sense in which we're that individually, but there's also a sense in which we're that corporately. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we're the building of God and that together, right, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and we're built up together into the building of God to be the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit. So this is the way God is working in the new covenant. He's living inside of us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is a picture of that. It's really the fire thing is really cool, right? And so we have the sights and the sounds. We have the sound of the wind. We have the picture of the fire, right? And then now we also have the speaking in tongues. They begin to speak in tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them the ability. I don't think this is the same thing as what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 when he's talking about gifts of tongues. It certainly is a manifestation that has a different, as a sign gift here, it has a different point, right? Because you can see in the story why it is that God does this, right? Why does God give these people the ability to speak in other tongues? Well, it's clear, so they can communicate. Right, because you see the testimony of the people is, oh my goodness, because the majority of this chapter is a listing of nations. There's a lot of stuff going on here. They spend a whole lot of verses just listing where the people are from. You know, and there's a reason that's put in there. And the reason that's put in there is because here comes the new covenant, and guess who it's for? Guess who the Holy Spirit is for? It's for all of you, right? The Holy Spirit is poured out on all people. Everybody will know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them, right? The old men are going to dream dreams. The young men are going to see visions. The servants, the women, the girls, everybody, right, is connected to God in a new and special way in the new covenant because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so they begin to speak in other languages and other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. And that's, you know, it is, we're going to see over and over again that God wants the gospel to spread to the whole world. And this is just a manifestation of that. I've heard Dr. Inch before talk about Pentecost being a reversal of the Tower of Babel. You know, where at Babel, people are cursed and their languages are confused. And as a result of that, they splinter into different people groups, right? And different people groups typically are dangerous to each other. I'm not going to say that. Different people groups are dangerous to each other. And so what is it that can unify people, bring them back together, help them to see that they're connected to each other and all created in the image of God? And the answer to that is the Holy Spirit. I remember one time I was having a conversation when I was in college with an exchange student. She was from Europe. And, we talked about different things in our lives that were different. And we started talking about our relationship with God. And it was the same. It's based on the fact that we understood that we were sinful. It's based on the fact that Jesus died for our sin. It's based on the fact that experiencing God's forgiveness is at the root of all of gratitude in my life, and it's at the root of understanding God's love. And when you see those things together, it is unifying, right? It is unifying, and that's what this is. This is a demonstration that God wants the gospel to go out. He wants everybody to hear it, and I guarantee you, and we're going to see this. I mean, I'm not going to say it over and over again, but if you look for it over and over again, you're going to see it throughout the book of Acts, right? I mean, obviously, they're persecuted in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is killed, and it scatters them, right? They finally start to go, and you see Philip lead an Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Where's that Ethiopian eunuch going? He's going back to Ethiopia with what? With the gospel, right? And then later Paul goes, and Barnabas goes, and Silas goes, and Timothy goes, and Luke, the guy who writes Acts, he's going with Paul some. All these people are traveling around, and ultimately Paul ends up going to Rome in prison. But when we get to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has made it to the center of the known world, right? Rome, with the guy who's the most significant testifier to the truth of the gospel to Gentiles in the world, Paul, right? This is where we're headed. Why? Because God wants the gospel to go to all nations, to all peoples. Okay, so that's the outward physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit there. And then the last thing that we see is a reaction, and that is the crowd is bewildered. And inside that bewilderment, there are two different things. One is kind of positive and one is negative. And so the crowd's bewildered. The word bewildered here means stirred up or in an uproar. And so apparently these outward signs were so clear to people that they knew something really strange was going on without really knowing what was going on. And so what the people recognized who are there, the first thing they recognized as totally bizarre was that they heard their own language being spoken. And I imagine all of them surely they had some sort of ability to speak Hebrew or something like that in terms of the company. You know, they're here in Jerusalem for the feast. They're there on purpose. But they hear their language spoken. And so the good news, you know, it's like, what is it the angels say to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus, right? This is good news, right? And it's good news of great joy. And for whom is it good news of great joy? For all people. Right? Good news of great joy for all people. This is not necessarily the strong point of the Jewish people. Right? Now, they were evangelistic at different times in their history. But the idea that God has, in that passage of Scripture that I read back in Exodus 19, when He calls them a kingdom of priests, right? If you're a priest, what does a priest do? A priest intercedes between God and people, right? That same promise that God would make, Peter tells followers of Jesus, that God has made us a kingdom of priests. Right? As kingdom of priests, we're all interceders between God and people. And we do that by demonstrating the gospel with our lives and explaining the gospel with our words. And so they hear their own language spoken. Right? They hear their own language spoken. Second thing is that we see that then amazed them that the people that are speaking their language are Galileans. And so they see, right, they see their ability to speak in tongues as a miraculous thing. It's a miraculous thing. And it's interesting that they mention these many groups. It's almost like I counted them up one time. The first time I counted them and wrote it in my notes, I counted 12. But it just depends on where you put the commas in the group and how many different groups there are. But there's a lot of different groups of people here. And there's a lot of different testifiers. And the point is it's going to take more than one testifier to testify to all these different groups. If everybody's going to hear in their own language, and let's say there's 12 different groups, then each apostle is going to have to be a testifier in a different language. And what's that say? I mean, it's not what I often think about when I read this passage of Scripture, but what that says is that everybody's got work to do here. There's a bunch of different people in the world, right? And we all need to be testifying. So it's like, you know, it's like world, apostles, world, you know, converse. And here they go, right? And so the completion of the ministry of Jesus is that he would choose people to continue his ministry, that they'd be helped and counseled by the Holy Spirit, just as he helped and counseled the apostles. This is God's plan for the messianic ministry. And in many ways, this is the ministry It's the mystery of the ministry of Christ. All right. And then the last reaction is this. People are perplexed and dismissive in verses 12 and 13. Amazed and perplexed, people say. What does this mean? What does this mean that you have people that can speak our language that don't know our language? What does this mean that we hear this sound? You know, what does all this mean? And some of the people are going to... Peter's fixing to stand up and explain. Right, that's next week's sermon. Peter's going to stand up and explain, and 3,000 people are going to come to faith in Christ, and that's a big deal. That's a whole lot of people that are going to immediately believe and understand the gospel. That's a first fruits type of experience, right? But some of the people here say they're making fun of them. Now think about that for a minute. This is the sure sign that it takes the Holy Spirit in the life of somebody to really receive conviction. Some of these people are going to experience these miracles, right? It's obviously strange, and their reaction is going to be they're drunk. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I saw somebody drunk, they didn't have the ability to speak in a different language. That isn't one of the signs, right? And so apparently, right, there might be some happiness going on with this experience as well. There might be some celebration. There might be some unusual joy, which I would say... The first time that I think that I was, how do I want to say this? The first time that I was knowingly filled with the Holy Spirit, I would say joy and gratitude were the two things in my life that I experienced more profoundly than anything else. But these people are perplexed and dismissive, right? So as is often the case with a sign, Jesus did many sign miracles. Not everybody sees it. And, I mean, John chapter 9 might be the most obvious example of that, where Jesus takes somebody who's born blind, gives them the ability to see, and at the end of the chapter, Jesus tells the Pharisees they're blind, and they go, are we blind? I just told you you're blind. Listen, as long as you claim to see, you're blind, but as soon as you recognize you're blind, you'll be able to see that I'm the one that gives you sight. That's the whole point, right? Ever since Genesis 3, God has been at work in our lives, trying to draw people to himself, trying to demonstrate to them that we've got to abandon our own pride and our own control of our circumstances and our own direction of our lives. And the worst thing you could ever hear said to you is said all the time during these high school graduation speeches where they tell people to follow your heart. No, you should not follow your heart. You should follow Jesus. That's what you should do. Now, if your heart is renewed, right, and your mind is renewed and the Holy Spirit has filled your heart, then you can follow your heart, right? But if we just follow our feelings all the time, guess what? We're going to end up in a ditch. Yeah. And if you don't recognize that, then you don't have very much self-awareness, right? And so the point is, Right? The point is for us to be directed by God. He's reaching out to our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the way that God is at work in our covenant. It is through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And I would just tell you, you know, I shouldn't say everything I think about in the moment when I think about the Holy Spirit, because there's so much stuff I've heard and so much back and forth. If you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you, right, the best thing you could do is spend a lot of time in the Word of God. Because what I've found is that the Holy Spirit speaks to me most often in applying God's Word to my life. So if you want to give the Holy Spirit vocabulary, if you want to give Him words to speak to you, drench your mind, fill your mind with the Word of God. And what you'll find is that all of a sudden, you'll be in a circumstance and the Word of God will come up in your mind. And my question to you would be, where did that come from? And the answer is, it came from the Holy Spirit. And I think the more that we are infused, right, in our hearts, in our minds, with God's Word, the more that we will hear the Spirit speak to us, the more that we obey those things, the more that we'll see God work in our lives. The promise of our covenant is that each of us will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. Nobody is excluded from having a close relationship with the Creator of the universe. Nobody's excluded from that. And it's been my experience that it doesn't matter whether you're male, female, super well-educated, or ignorant, right? You can know God and walk with Him. You can have a life that's full of the Holy Spirit, that's evidenced by love, joy, peace, and patience, etc. Right? This is God's will for our lives. And this is the manifestation that the Holy Spirit is being poured out here at Pentecost. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You want to live in us and work through us. This is an amazing, amazing thing that You do. And God, just as the Holy Spirit came on someone like Samson in the Old Testament, God, but then the Holy Spirit would leave him. God, You come to reside inside of us. Help us to set our minds on Your Word. Help us to have ears to listen to You. Help us to be obedient in what we hear from You and to walk in humility so that our lives would reflect the gospel. Our lives would reflect the ministry and love of Jesus to people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.